That's a famous song from the 1920s, sung by your great or great-great grandparents, possibly, in Russia and Ukraine, as they were being persecuted and sent off to labor camps in Siberia. The one thing that they loved the most was Scripture. And my prayer today is that as we open up Scripture, that some of the principles we learned today would stay with you and would be an encouragement to you, as this hymn says. When you're lost, you don't know your way, you can find the answers in the book. I firmly believe that Scripture has all the answers to all the questions that you might have in your life. And if you base your life on Scripture, God promises He will be there. And Scripture is eternal, Scripture is forever, and God promises to answer. Our text today is 2 Timothy. Do you have your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Wave them. Don't be ashamed of your Bible. Be proud of your Bible. I'd like you to bring your Bibles and your hymnals to church. We provide hymnals, which means you only have to bring your Bible. All right? Hopefully you have some paper and pen to take notes. If not, the ushers can pass out some paper for notes. You guys all have paper to take notes on? Okay. Everybody has paper. Okay, good. All right, let's read 2 Timothy 2:15. You have a Bible like mine, it's page 1048, or somewhere approximately there, okay? Be diligent. Some of your Bibles might say, study hard. Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And let's read our theme verse for the conference, chapter 3, verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Мы прочитали второе послание Тимофея, вторая глава, 15 стих, третья глава, 17 стих. Муж Божий должен быть совершен. Учитель, вы учителя собрались сегодня, вы должны стараться, чтобы, когда вы предстанете перед Господом, Он утвердил вашу работу, ваш труд, чтобы вы в похвалу не были остыжены тем служением, которое вы имели.
Before we start, let's ask God to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered today to consider the words that are in your Word, the Scripture that You have revealed to us through godly, holy men that You chose to impart to us Your Word. My prayer today is that Your Word would find a place in the heart of everyone here today, as in good soil, and that the seed that is sown today would bring forth much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
A couple years ago, there was a tragic story in the country of Romania. And it was all over the news in America. They showed an orphanage. And in this orphanage, there were several hundred children. And most of these children were ranging from just a couple months old to 5 years old. And all of them, to exception, were in a little crib. And almost to the exception, not a single one of them could walk, could talk, or take care of himself. They were completely emotionally unstable, unprepared for life. They couldn't even feed themselves. They could not take care of themselves. It was a tragedy that cannot be described as you would look at these poor children. There were people there that were their caretakers. They did not care about them. They did not love them. They showed no emotions to these children. I don't know the result. The news never did a follow-up story on these poor children, okay? But you can imagine the conditions that these children grew up in. Never having the love of a parent touch them, speak a kind word to them, maybe sing them a song at night when they go to sleep. These children were emotional wrecks. They were wrecked for their entire life as a result of the selflessness or the selfishness and the loveless attitude that these caretakers had for them. Sadly, in the church today, and in the church 21 centuries ago when Paul wrote these words, there were Christians that were also undernourished. The main reason these children couldn't get up out of their crib, they couldn't even stand up in the crib. Their bodies, they never had the exercise of the muscle so they could stand up. They had no strength. They had no energy. They weren't even fed properly. Not only not emotionally taken care of, but they weren't even fed. The reason there are so many problems in the church today is a lack of proper systematic expositional study of the Word of God by pastors and teachers in the church. And then from the top
straight down to those of you that are involved in teaching the next generation of Christians. What a contrast Paul makes in verse 15 that we just read, and what a contrast your theme for the conference. The man of God is complete. The man of God is presented before God, and God approves his work. That's just like the servant that the master, when he gave him the money and he came back several years later, there was a servant that was lazy and was wicked. And he took the money that the master had entrusted to him and he buried it in the backyard. And when the master came back and demanded an accounting to be made, he went to his backyard and he dug it up and he brought it to his master and says, "Here's your money." And the master said, "You are wicked and you are lazy." On the other hand, the other good servant, it says, he heard with his ears, "Good and faithful servant," or slave is the right word. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a contrast a real, dynamic, alive Christian can have in the society we live in. A man that is complete. We're going through Ephesians right now on Sunday mornings, and we're in chapter 4 where Paul says, walk worthy of the calling with which God has called you, because your calling is a heavenly calling. It comes from God that is above all. It's a holy calling, a sinless calling, a calling that calls you to a life that will demonstrate itself to the people you come in contact with. My prayer is that when we're done today, you'll be motivated to go home and become one of these approved workers, a qualified worker, somebody that's got a credential, a teacher's credential. You know, we're not going to pass out certificates today, but my goal is that in your life, as you grow and you learn the Word of God and you're able to pass it on to the next generation of children that are entrusted to you, that you would be approved by God. And when God looks at your service and on your ministry, he would be pleased with what he sees. You know, our churches today are full of popular pastors, a lot of popular programs, multi-billion dollar budgets, big staffs, and tragically, the church of God is underfed. That's the goal of a teacher, a Christian teacher. Those of you that are in ministry is to teach those little brains that are entrusted to you and to fill them up with the Word of God. Not with programs and coloring books and cartoons, but with the Word of God. I saw in my life, I saw in the life of my children, I see today in the life of my grandchildren. You don't have to reduce the Word of God to their level. You tell it to them the way it is, and God, it is God's word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. It will go right into the depths of the heart. Whose fault is it in the church if the church is full of immature Christians that aren't able to feed themselves, take care of themselves, and be a testimony of a victorious Christian life to the people that surround us? I really put the blame, first of all, at the leadership of the church and on the pastor if he is not teaching the word as he's supposed to be doing. That is his primary call. That is his duty. That is what he's supposed to spend his week, all week, studying so when he gets up and speaks before us on Sunday morning or whenever our service is, that he could open up the word of God, as Paul here says, rightly or correctly or properly opening up and explaining the word of God. We'll come back and look at this text a little bit later, but the idea in the Greek language when it says to rightly divide the word, the idea is that you're holding in your hand, let me see your Bibles, you're holding in your hands a sharp instrument. You're holding a precision instrument. You know, would you want a brain surgeon to open up your head with a dull knife? No. You want it to be sharp. You want it to be prepared. You want that tool be specially made for the purpose of what the physician, the surgeon, is going to use it on. And it's a responsibility of the pastors to teach and those of you that listen in order to pick up what you learn and then be able to pass it on to others. The pastor is called to teach, and secondly, he's called to shepherd his flock. Peter says that we as pastors were shepherds. We teach you and then we lead you by example. A shepherd does not drive his sheep in front of him like you drive cattle. In other words, you go in front of your sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He goes in front of us, and he prepares the path for us.
There's a second reason for spiritual anemia, if I can use that word, or being exhausted in the work of the Lord, being tired. Sometimes we get discouraged by the circumstances around us. You know, most of you, when I look at you, you're like my children, age-wise. Some of you are older. Some of you are new in the Lord. Some of you are just starting your ministry. Some of us have been in ministry for many years, and we've experienced a lot of the things you're going to experience. One of the things you will experience as teachers is opposition. You will experience frustration when the children you're trying to teach don't listen to you. You will experience opposition possibly from people that don't understand your motivation and why you're doing what you're doing. But if you're faithful, as Paul calls Timothy to be here, and he reminds him of these things to be an approved, a qualified worker, then God will bless you, and you will look back on your life of ministry and service, and you will see that God has blessed you. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God, when he spoke to Joshua way back in the Old Testament, when Moses died and when Joshua was going to become the leader of this nation out in the middle of the desert, on their way to the promised land, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and be courageous." You know, you can be strong physically, but it takes moral courage to stand up in the society we live in today and be who God wants you to be. And so Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Be diligent." In some of your translations, it says, "Study." Study hard. In Russian, it says, "Staraisya." Peter uses the same word in the Greek in 1 Peter when he says that to our faith we are to add. We are to diligently to try to add to what we have. My assumption today when I look out at you is that you're all born again. I hope you're not just all here for the ride. I hope you've come here because God has transformed your life, has given you an appetite and a hunger for the Word of God, and you came to learn some principles today that will help you to be a more effective teacher or minister or whatever the gift that you have that God has enabled you or given to you. I also, secondly, am under the assumption that most of you are probably already involved in teaching or working with children. The goal of what you want, Paul, in writing to Timothy at the beginning of this chapter, is so that what you teach to others, they would assimilate in their life, and they, in turn, would be able to pass things on to other people. In the last 2 weeks, I had something amazing happen with two of my grandchildren that illustrate this. The goal of what we teach is so that when our children, or as the sang we song, we just sang here about the Bible being the answer to all the questions in our life and all the circumstances in our life. A couple weeks ago, one of my grandkids got lost in Disneyland. He wandered away from Mama, okay? And of course, that was very emotional for my daughter. But he was taught. He's only going to be 3 next month, so he's still 2.5. But he was taught. If you ever get lost, you walk up to a responsible adult and you tell him you're lost. And you know what's amazing is he did it. You know, my daughter was running around all over Disneyland and he was at the police center waiting for his mommy because he did the right thing. He walked up to an adult and says, "I'm lost." You know, so when it was all over, you know, you didn't know whether to hug him or kill him, okay? But I was proud of my daughter that she had taught him these things, okay. And so, of course, my wife and I, when we heard the story, you know, we had a heart attack. But that was later on. That was like the next day they told us, okay. My other grandson, he's 7. And, of course, he's always over. Noah and Jacob, by the way. So Noah comes, he goes to school where my wife works, okay. So he calls her Baba and he says, "Baba, I know Grandpa. He's studying because he's got to read the whole Bible. And if he doesn't read the whole Bible, he's going to get fired from his job and lose his job at church." All right, that's funny, but
somewhere in his little brain, he understands the necessity of preparation. Not to, you know, exemplify myself in front of you, but that's what our text is saying. And without telling them, he's picked this up. He sees that. He comes to my study and he says, "Oh, Grandpa, you know, how much more of the Bible do you got left?" Okay. Both of them individually learned the proper lessons that were taught with them. One of them learned the lesson, or he was taught the lesson, and he obeyed and did exactly as he was told in that circumstance. The second one, he picked it up by example. And that's my prayer for you today. Most of you are young. Most of you have been taught by your parents or grandparents or in the churches where you were raised. Okay? And hopefully you were taught in word, and you were taught in deed also. Those of us that stand before you have been examples to you and encouragement to you and motivation to you. Our salvation, those of us that are saved, and again, I'm making the assumption that all of us here today are saved, is a result of the fact that God has chosen us and saved us. That is a central theme in Scripture. That's something Scripture teaches us. But in addition to our calling and in addition to our salvation, at the moment of our salvation, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God gives each and every one of us a spiritual gift. Some of us have spiritual gifts, plural. We read about that in Romans 12. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes that there are many different gifts that are manifested in the church, and every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. And Peter teaches us in his epistles that we are to use the gift we have in ministry to each other. Служите каждый друг другу тем даром, которым Господь даровал вам, тот духовный дар, который вы имеете. This word gift in the Greek language is the word charisma. And it's the word that in English we get our word grace from. Is anybody here named Grace? That's a No? Oh, okay. That's a beautiful name. But grace, remember Paul writing to Ephesians chapter 2. You have been saved by grace, and that is a gift from God. It's a free gift that God offers to you. Well, I have news for you. You're not only saved by grace as a gift from God, but your spiritual gift that God has given to you. And for a moment, let's just assume that everybody here today has the gift of teaching. That is something that God has given to you individually, specifically, and God wants you to develop this gift to the best of your ability through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by becoming submissive to the teachers that are teaching you, so that being the best that you can possibly be, you can do your ministry. And when you come to the end of your life, like Paul, writing to Timothy here, he says, you will not be ashamed in the presence of God. Or like Paul later on, he says, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I am ready to go and meet my God. Amos teaches us, he says, prepare to meet your God. What does it mean to meet your God? Hebrews tells us there is a day that we will die and then we have an appointment with God. The context here is that teaching involves all of these ideas and all of these principles. We will give an account, not only of our life as Christians to the Lord, but we will give an accounting of our work and how we did our work and the motivation and how diligently we tried and how hard we studied in preparation. Not just Sunday morning on the way to church, you pull out the material that your Sunday school director gave you and you read through it so you can give it to your kids. But sacrificially, you spend time during the week studying and preparing so you can be maximized. So if this is your final examination at the end of the semester or at the end of your life, you will pass with flying colors as Timothy is instructed by Paul to be approved and unashamed. Or in chapter 3, verse 17, a man of God is complete and completely or thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, beyond the fact that we need to, as Christians, read the Word and study the Word of God and be taught the Word of God at our services, That is for our spiritual nourishment. Otherwise, we're going to be like the little kids in the orphanage. We're going to be cripples for the rest of our life. But beyond that, the scripture, chapter 3, verse 16, if you happen to read the whole chapter before you got to the theme of your conference, the verse before says that all scripture is given to us by God as an inspiration from God, and it is profitable. Scripture is profitable. You stop and think about that word. Most of you are too young to invest in stocks and bonds and have savings account. But the reason you put your money in the bank is so that you can maybe get some interest out of it. So there will be some profit in that money sitting there. And Paul wants our life to be profitable as a result of having received the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable because it teaches us, it corrects us, it instructs us in righteousness. Righteousness is how we are supposed to live. And if we live the way we are taught, then we will be approved before God. And when we stand before God, we will not be ashamed. When Paul says, be diligent, study hard. What he's saying in the Greek language is be eager to do what God is teaching you to do in the Word of God. And it has the meaning of making a big effort, giving it all you got. It means hard work. The Russian text says, starayse. It means give it the best. Give it all you have. So the first principle I want you to think about today, or if you're taking notes, go home and think about, is that if you're a teacher, or if you wish to be a teacher, to be a good teacher, you have to, first of all, be a good student. And to be a good student requires some basic skills. It takes a lot of hard work. It doesn't just come easily. You can't put the Bible under your pillow and wake up Sunday morning with a Bible lesson in your head. It doesn't work that way. It comes through hard work. Okay? You've got to be diligent. And then you will be approved by God. Because the Word of God is what's going to prepare you and make you complete and ready for every good work. And every good work is simply a result and is the evidence that we are in the Word of God, that we are children of God, that we are born again, that we are regenerated. In order to fully understand what Paul is saying here, you know, chapter 2, chapter 3, we're in the middle of this epistle. In order to fully understand this, we would have to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and work our way through verse by verse through this whole epistle to understand what's going on. But just as a little bit of background, go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul to Timothy says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is writing this letter in chains, in a prison, in the sewer of Rome, during the reign of Nero, Caesar Nero, Nero died in 68 AD. And so by then we know Paul was executed. So this was somewhere between 64, 65, maybe 66 AD. Paul is at the end of his life. Because of his life, because he is a prisoner in Ephesians, several times Paul says, I'm not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul did not consider himself mentally to be in a prison that Nero put him in there. He was in prison because he was a slave of Jesus Christ. And he proudly wore the chains in the prison. And they didn't bind him. They were music in his ears as those chains rattled. Paul would sing. Remember with Paul and Silas? When Paul was in jail, he could no longer go out and preach and teach, but he could write and encourage Timothy. He could pray about Timothy and other Christians and other churches while he was in prison. And he says, I sit here and I await my execution. Paul had appealed to Caesar, and Caesar said, you will die. And we read a short time later, Paul was beheaded on the Appian Way just outside Rome. We can say Paul gave his head for the Lord. He gave his mind, this brilliant mind that wrote all this. But Paul is in jail because of his dedication to the Word of God. And he's writing to Timothy. Something happened in Timothy. You know, the church at Ephesus was founded by Apostle Paul, and he was a pastor there for 3 years. Those people, they sat and they listened to Paul day after day, Sunday after Sunday. And now Timothy, Paul has passed the job of being pastor of this great church to Timothy. And something happened to Timothy. Look at verse 6. Excuse me, chapter 1. I'm looking at chapter 2. I don't have my glasses. Chapter 1, verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Возбуждай дар Божий, который в тебе. Timothy grew up in a Christian home. His mother and his grandmother were Jewish. They were believers. They taught him Old Testament scriptures. Paul comes along. He preaches the gospel and they all become converted and accept Jesus Christ. And Timothy becomes Paul's spiritual son. And Paul invests in Paul everything he has, everything Paul knows. All the teaching that Paul received from the Holy Spirit, he gives it to Paul. He teaches Paul. He loves him. But interestingly, and we don't know why, something's going on in the life of Timothy. Timothy had the gift. He had the gift of teaching. He had the gift of being a pastor. Paul talks about it in chapter 1. He says, my hands and other pastors' hands were laid on you. You were ordained for the ministry. You have the gift. But stir it up. Keep it alive. Something happened to make that fire go out in the life of Timothy. Perhaps it was opposition. Maybe it was frustration in his work and the false teachers that were coming into the church and ruining the work of God. Perhaps it was persecution on the part of the Romans. We don't know. But Paul goes on in verse 8 right here in chapter 1. He says, and also do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of me, his prisoner, his apostle. What happened? You know, if Paul was in prison, and by the way, for Paul, he suffered for the Lord tremendously. And it hurt Paul that he was in prison. And when the world looked at Paul, they assumed that he was a criminal because he was in jail. And for Paul, that was offensive only in one way. Paul says, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to have this ministry. But it hurt Paul that people would look at him and think that he was a criminal that was going to be executed. Instead, Paul writes in Romans, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the word of God or of the gospel. I'll preach it anywhere and everywhere at any time of the day, even in jail. But don't think that I did something wrong in proclaiming the word of God. But to be associated with somebody that was in jail meant you could get put in jail and killed yourself. And perhaps Timothy is a little bit afraid. You know, Paul is in his 60s. Paul was born just about the time Jesus was born. So about the time Jesus died at 33 years old, Paul was about 30 years old. This is 30 years later. Paul is in his middle 60s. Timothy, on the other hand, was born about the time that Jesus died and rose again and rose to heaven. He's the next generation. Something happened. That fire went out in the heart of Timothy. He had the gift, but he was not practicing it. He wasn't exercising it. He was ashamed, apparently, of Paul. He was ashamed to say that, I know Paul. It's the same idea that Peter had in the garden when he said, I don't know who you're talking about, to the little girl over there, the little servant girl. Peter was a little bit ashamed. They both repented, of course, and asked confession and confessed their sin to the Lord. But look at verse 13. Paul continues chapter 1, verse 13. To Timothy, and he says, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. You know, Timothy, he had this gift, and for some reason, he wasn't practicing it. Timothy's fire had gone out. He didn't have it in there anymore. He was, maybe I'll skip church this Sunday. Maybe I won't study this week. I'll go to the game instead or do something else. We don't know. Timothy was a little bit ashamed. Maybe Timothy was losing the grip a little bit. He wasn't holding on to the sound doctrine, to the correct things that he had been taught. Maybe sometimes you know, somebody says something to you at school or college, wherever you are, and you go, well, I wonder if the Word of God is really true. Is it really worth being ridiculed and laughed at all these things? Paul is telling Timothy, Don't be ashamed. Stir up the gift. Hold on. Be strong. You know, when Paul is writing to Ephesians, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This word, strong, it's the word in English that comes from the Greek that means dynamite. Dynamite, explosive package in a real small package. You just light a match and go boom. All of us are supposed to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. They're supposed to be lit by the Word of God and by the power of the Word of God. And we're to shine so that our light is visible in the community around us. So let your light shine before men, that seeing your good deeds, they will glorify you. No, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. When Paul says, be strong, he says, use this dynamite that you have. And then he goes on and says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word might in the Greek language means storehouse. And as you read through the book of Ephesians, Paul is describing all of the riches and the power and all of the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, be strong, be dynamite, but use the resources in the storehouse of God. You know, if I told you today that the Costco down on the corner, you know, if I gave you a card and a blank check or a credit card and says, you can go and buy anything you need in the store, you'd get pretty excited, wouldn't you? That's what Paul is saying. We've got the storehouse of God. Everything you need to be approved by God, to not be ashamed in order to minister and to teach and to do what God has called you to do. All you have to do is go down to the warehouse and get it. Last night with our youth, we talked about putting on the armor of God, the fact that God supplies us to us and he wants us to use it in our daily struggle with sin. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be strong. Hold fast. Be alive. Be on fire for the Lord. Stir up the gift. Do not be ashamed. Timothy was entrusted with this church. When Paul moved on and he left the church and he installed Timothy as the pastor of this church, he says, okay, Timothy, I told you everything that God told me. I've taught you. You've spent several years with me going on my missionary trips. We've been to many different cities. We've experienced persecution. We've experienced blessings. We've seen people reject the gospel. We've seen people accept the gospel. We've seen churches in every major city of the Roman Empire being built. And Paul says, now it's your turn. You take over. I'm going on. This is now your job. You know, maybe, I don't know how many of you, at some point where you're serving, if you're faithful to God, somebody will install you and make you in charge of that Sunday school department where you are. And that's an awesome responsibility, but it's also an awesome privilege to glorify God through your life in that ministry that God gives you. And Paul goes on in chapter 2. He says, be strong, my son. You know, be strong is a command. It's what Scripture tells us to do. And a command is something that you can't be wishy-washy about it. You can't say, well, I'll think about it. No, it says, be strong, do it, stand. Stand tall, stand straight. But at the same time, notice Paul is talking to Timothy with the love of a father. Be strong, Timothy. That's a command. But Paul is saying it with love from his heart. You know, sometimes you're going to have kids in your class. You're going to have to teach them strong. Be firm. Don't let them wiggle. But do it with love. You need to have love towards the students that you're teaching. And that's what Paul is saying. And notice what Paul says. He goes on. He says, the things you learn, verse 2, the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit them and trust them. That's the same thing. Paul says, I gave you this church, which is actually the church of Jesus Christ, but I trusted you with it. Timothy, that's a big responsibility. Don't let that fire go out. Don't be ashamed of it. So at the end of your life, when you come and you stand before God, God will approve of your work, and you will not be ashamed when you stand before God. You know, when Jesus died and rose again, he was on the mountain, ready to be ascended. What's the last command he gives his disciples? It's the Great Commission. He says, you will receive power. Go. go teach the nations. The whole future of the Christian church, his whole ministry, everything that God the Father in eternity past before the world was created, the plan of God to save humanity. And Jesus came, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. And now he's leaving, and he's going to entrust, and he's going to commit the whole future of the Christian church. And you and I today in the 21st century, in Hollywood of all places, are the recipients of those that faithfully pass the word on to each generation. But Jesus entrusted the whole future of the church to a bunch of fishermen. One tax collector, a guy that couldn't even stand up in front of a little girl and say that I love Jesus and I'm his follower. Just a bunch of human beings, just like you and I, with all of our faults and difficulties and nuances. And yet Jesus Christ had taught them for 3 years, and he says, now my time has come. But I will not leave you alone. I will send you power. I will send you comfort. I will teach you through the Holy Spirit. And all of you have the Holy Spirit there. He's in your life, and God is teaching you. You know, what's amazing is when Paul is writing this to Timothy at 60 AD, 65 AD, there was over 100 major population centers in the Roman Empire that had a Christian church in that city. And most of them were a result of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. In addition to Paul, there were the 12 apostles. A while back, we did a study. We got a series here. It's recorded if you're interested in it. The 12 apostles, the life of each apostle. Very fascinating to see geographically how the gospel went out to the whole world. But Jesus entrusted it to them. And today, in the 21st century, God has entrusted every single one of you with a ministry. He's given you a gift. And he's saying, be diligent, study hard, use your gift. Don't let the fire go out. Don't be ashamed of it. The only result is, when you stand before God, you will be approved. And God will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. What is the purpose of teaching? Come back to the very, very fundamental, like when I was talking about my grandson. For them to know the truths, so that when they face opposition in their life, they will be able to draw upon the Word of God. So the goal and the purpose of Christianity, of the Great Commission, the goal of evangelism is to pass our faith on to the others. John MacArthur, when he was in college, he gives this example of, he was on a track team, and one time they were running a relay race in a major competition against another university. And he was number two and four guys that would run the lap. The first guy ran and he passed it on to John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, he did his little stretch and he passed the baton on to the next guy. And the guy took it and he looked at it and he sat down on the ground. You know, and so the team from all over the field, you can imagine this, the stadium filled with people. And everybody surrounds this guy and says, what got into your head? What's the matter with you? And he says, well, I didn't feel like running today. Okay? That's not the purpose of the Great Commission. Purpose of the Great Commission, the purpose of you guys being here today, being taught, is so you take these principles, you be inspired and turned on and on fire for God and go home. And wherever you are, whether you're teaching one child or maybe 1,000 people, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big or how small your church is, be faithful in what God has called you to do. Because if you pass your faith on to one person, you will have reproduced your faith. You know, you don't have to raise your hands, but in your heart, answer my question. How many of you have ever had the privilege? It's a privilege. How many of you had the privilege of actually praying with somebody as they accepted the Lord? That's a privilege very few Christians have, as we will see shortly when Paul talks about the example of the farmer waiting and expecting for his harvest to come in. But it all begins with the teacher, with the farmer planting the seed. And that's where you guys are. You're at the start of the cycle that eventually reproduces itself in the good soil as a result of the Word of God being taught. You know, what's interesting is the First Testament, New Testament church. They didn't have TV for advertising. They didn't have radio. They didn't have newspapers, magazines, internet. By the way, we're on the internet. If you want to go and listen to our messages, you can also get all of our services on DVD every Sunday. That's just a plug for our church. So, okay, pass it around. Use it. If you need to base your lessons on it, that's fine. It's there as an encouragement to teach you guys, okay? There are resources available that Paul says if you study hard, diligently, you use everything that is available to you as a student of the Word of God so that you would be a good teacher. And that is my prayer for you today. But they didn't have any of these modern conveniences. They didn't have commentaries. They didn't have concordances. When you study, when you prepare your lessons, you know, do you start from scratch like a good cook that starts from eggs and flour and water? Or do you go down to the store and buy ready-made food that you just throw in the microwave? Well, in a sense, as a teacher, it doesn't that much depend on how you prepare it is that you present it to your students. But the food tastes so much better when it's homegrown, homemade, from scratch. And so my encouragement to you and what Paul is saying is study to be approved of God. And so the key to reproducing our faith is one-on-one. The early church did not have a lot of big crusades like we think of. We think of evangelism, we think of Billy Graham, or we think of a big stadium full of people. You know, only time that Peter preached to a big crowd was on the day of Pentecost. Most of the rest of the time, he preached to either individuals or small groups of people. Paul, he spoke one time in Athens. The rest of the time, he spoke to individuals. The apostles, they preached one-on-one to people. Your life, you usually are going to meet one person at a time that you can influence. It may be your neighbor. It may be the child in your Sunday school class. It may be the person you work with. It may be your professor in college that thinks he knows it all, but he does not know these spiritual truths that Scripture opens to you. It's one-on-one. But remember the goal. The goal is that you would be a good and faithful servant of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy, the things you heard me teach you in public, in front of many witnesses. You know, there's a lot of what we call secret teachings going on, false teachings, people that try to confuse the flock of God, teach things that are not right. Everything that Timothy learned from Paul was done publicly in a public service. If you read the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, he had these detractors. He had these false teachers that followed him around. And Paul would go in and establish a church, and these guys would come in, and Paul called them wolves. He called them wild animals because they were not born again. They were false teachers. And their goal was to come in and destroy the good work that God was doing through his word. Paul tells Timothy, everything you learned from me, you learned in public. There's a public record of it. That's one of the reasons we record everything we do here. It's all there for examination. Remember the Berean Christians? When they were taught the word, they would open up the Old Testament scriptures because they didn't have the New Testament at that time yet. Paul was just getting done writing his epistles. But they would compare what they were being taught, what they were hearing, they were comparing it with what was the revealed, written down word of God. So a good student will use the resources he has, not just hear what I'm saying to you today, but take good notes and go home and reread these passages. Buy the tape and listen to it over and over again until you know these principles and practice them in your life. You know, the fact that Paul had witnesses, it tells us that Paul wasn't making up what he preached. You know, many times Paul says, I have delivered to you what I received from the Father or from God himself. 1 Corinthians 11, very classic example about the Lord's Supper. Paul says that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians writes about the 3 years he spent in the desert being taught by God personally the gospel, the meanings of all of these spiritual truths. And the fact that he had all these public witnesses that agreed with him. Peter, he died. Peter was crucified, by the way. Paul was beheaded. But Peter writes his second epistle almost in the same time frame that Paul is writing to Timothy. Peter was crucified upside down about the same time Paul was beheaded. But Peter writes about Paul. He says, our dear and beloved brother Paul is teaching the wisdom of God that he has received. And so the early church, they upheld each other and they supported each other and they confirmed each other that they were teaching the truths of Scripture. You guys are still young. There's a lot of things you may not know from Scripture, but if you will be diligent students and submit yourself to the teaching of godly, authoritative men that teach the Word of God, God is faithful. And the Word of God will accomplish its goal in your life of making you complete and making you prepared to minister where God has called you to do. Paul goes on in verse 4. He talks about the soldier being prepared and trained to go and fight a war. The Christian life, or the teacher, is compared to a good soldier. Did you know there are good soldiers? If you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, you are a good soldier. The number one characteristic of the soldier is that he endures hardship. Он переносит страдания. You know, a soldier, his life is not easy. Okay, he's got to live out in the dirt. Got to eat the food they give him. He's got to get up. Whenever they tell him to get up, to tell him to march, he marches. Tell him to sit down, he sits down. In everything that he does when he's doing training, he's being taught and trained so that at a moment's notice, he's ready to go and give up his life in defense of his country. In your case, as teachers for the Lord. Endure hardship. A soldier expects hardship. Being a soldier is not a cushy, easy life. It's not 8 to 5, it's 24-7. You're on call 24 hours a day to lay down your life for Jesus Christ, to be a witness and a testimony. It takes resolve, it takes commitment, it takes consecration. And Paul says, be strong and endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The reverse of that means that there are soldiers of Jesus Christ that maybe by context are not so good. They're not obedient or submissive, and they're not being trained. They're not wearing the armor of God. Did you know statistically more soldiers are killed while they're sleeping than while they're out fighting? Did you know that more soldiers are taken prisoner while they're asleep in their barracks when they're overrun by the enemy than out in the field? Very few soldiers actually get taken prisoner at the front. It's when they're relaxed, when they think they're taking it easy. The soldier is not used to an easy life. He has a hard, tough life. You know, sadly, most of the sermons you hear, evangelistic messages today, and the majority of churches today, is come to Jesus and see what Jesus will do for you. You know, he'll fix your problems. He'll resolve your marriage. He'll make you wealthy, healthy, rich. He'll bless you, give you a fabulous life. You'll be a movie star. God does not promise that to us in the Bible. That is not the gospel. And Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, he is accursed. And accursed in Scripture means he's on the road, the wide road to hell. Endure hardship. There's nothing easy about the Christian life. And if you've chosen, and if God has chosen you, and God has selected you, and called you to be a teacher, it's not an easy job. It's your life ministry. It's your life work. It's what you got to put your whole self into. The example of the farmer is once you start plowing, you don't turn back. You keep going forward. Secondly, when we talk about soldiers and we talk about the army, it's not only a full-time job. But it is a separated life. Paul says, don't be entangled. Remember the story of Abraham when he went up to offer his son. And God says, I will provide a lamb. And there was this ram that was caught with his horns in the thicket. Remember that picture? I don't know if you guys ever got in a thicket of roses or anything. We like to go up with my family up to the Redwoods up in Northern California and pick wild berries. And so when my kids were little, they would get way, way in there deep and say, look, Mommy, here's the best berries. You know, but then Daddy had to go in and pull them out of there because, you know, it's sticky and it's pricky. Okay. the true soldier of Jesus Christ does not get mixed up or stuck or caught or entangled in the things of life. That's why Peter says, be holy. God says, be holy, be separated, come out. Don't be part of the world, be apart from the world. Don't love the world, love God. Don't love the philosophy of the world, love the Word of God above everything else. And so, the soldier, he needs to be totally dedicated so that his mind will be disciplined, so his body would be disciplined and trained to be a good soldier. And if you've dedicated yourself to this job of being a good teacher, if you're honest with yourself, and if you prepare properly, regardless of whether you study on your own and come up with the message, or whether you've got materials that have been prepared for you, but even that, there are going to be times when you're going to have to deny yourself and some of the things that you would find pleasure in doing if you were a civilian. But because you are a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, enduring hardships, you may not go to some fun event, but you're going to stay home and study Scripture because, you know, Sunday morning you got a bunch of little munchkins that are going to come and want to learn about the Word of God from you. And their brain is just really like a sponge. I like that example of a sponge, you know, when it's dry and you dip it into some liquid. No matter what the liquid is, whether it's pure, clean water or whether it's ugly, goopy oil or whatever it is you're trying to wipe up, that sponge will absorb whatever it is that you're wiping. And so your mind is saturated with the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 12, let your mind be transformed and renewed by the Word of God. Let your mind just absorb the Word of God. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have the discipline. You know, Paul writes to the Galatians, says, you know, I'm doing this because I want to please God as a good soldier of Christ. If I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be in jail. I'll be out with the rest of you. But because I did what I was called to do. And Paul in Romans 1 says, I, the apostle of Jesus Christ, I've been called, I've been separated, and I've been ordained, I've been commissioned to be an apostle. Paul knew what his calling was. Do you? You know, is this something you do because your friends are doing it? Is this something you do because you love God? You love His Word? You want to learn more about the Word? And as a result of that, you have a passion, a fire in your belly, if you want to use that expression, to go out and share it with somebody else. The other example Paul uses here in chapter 2 is the athlete. Very much just like the soldier, you've got to make the effort. You know, the guys that want to participate in the Olympics or any other sport, they've got to struggle. They've got to wrestle. The word to compete. Verse 5, anyone competes in athletics. The word means literally to put forth an effort. You know, if the goal of a good teacher is to produce a good student, the goal of a good soldier is to be a good soldier and please the enlistment officer that recruited him for the job. Then the athlete, he wants to do what? His goal is to get that crown. He wants to win the race. You know, in the Greek Olympics, they gave you this little laurel leaf, you know, that after a couple days would just dry out and be worthless. Paul says that we contend as spiritual athletes for a crown that does not dry out, does not perish. It's an imperishable crown. Our life is often compared to a race as an athlete. You have to put in the time. Now, sadly, most people and a lot of Christians look at this text and think that it's talking about salvation, that somebody wins this crown and he's saved, and all the people that don't get a crown, they're lost. This text is not talking about salvation. This is talking about our life as Christians and how we minister and how we serve God and the intensity and the fervor of our heart and our love for the Word of God and how we do it. But the intensity has to be the intensity of wanting to win, wanting to get that crown. It's a commitment that the teacher and the soldier and the athlete has to have. Secondly, the athlete has to follow the rules. You know, you sit down in the middle of the field, you're never going to win that relay race with the baton. You've got to go by the rules. You know, there's rules for every sport. There's rules for every company you work with as a Christian. There are rules. They're in the Word of God. As a servant, as a minister, as a teacher, whatever your gift is in the church, there are rules. And if you go outside the rules, you become disqualified from participating. You know, most of you are young, but there is something that is very, very tragic, and we see it a lot in churches today, and that is pastors and other leaders being disqualified because they didn't go by the rules, by the Word of God. And the disqualification can be for a number of different sins. There are certain sins that Scripture teaches us that if the pastor commits them, then he's no longer qualified. And on your level as teachers, there are certain things that if you do them and Scripture prohibits them, you will be disqualified. Now, maybe only God knows. Maybe you don't. Nobody else knows about it. But you will be disqualified before God rather than approved, as Paul says in Timothy 2:15. You'll be approved before God. So follow the rules. You know, as Christians and this competition, we're not competing against other Christians. And sadly, in the church, we have a lot of competition. You know, pastors want to be pastors of bigger churches. Sunday school teachers want to be teachers of bigger classes. You know, you always want to be the next step ahead of where you are. And God's calling us to be faithful in the one place where we are. There's a little church about a mile from here. Only seats about 50 people. And I remember my dad went there one time, and he was the only person that came to service that time. But the pastor got up and he preached his heart out for an hour because he had studied. He had a word from God. And it didn't matter that the chairs were empty. He was doing his part. And if you're faithful, then you will hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The result is that we will get crowns. We will get rewards. Interestingly, in Scripture, there's different words. Our goal is to get this imperishable crown, and Paul in chapter 4, verse 8 here, he calls it a crown of righteousness for those of us that have lived a righteous life. Peter in 1 Peter 5:4 calls it an unfading crown, a crown that does not lose its glory. It shines. In Revelation 2:10, we read about Jesus says, "Be faithful." There's that word again, be faithful, be diligent. Try hard to be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life, eternal life. And when you read Revelation, you find that all of the people up there, but especially the elders that represent the church there, every time the angels begin to sing, "Holy, holy, holy," they bow down before the Lord, they take off their crowns, and they present them to Jesus as an offering of praise for what God did through them in their lives. Is that your goal? Is that your goal, to win that prize and get a crown? A crown of righteousness, a crown of life, so that when you come before Jesus Christ, you could present the crown that He's given you as a reward for the good work you have done, the faithful work you have done, so you can present it to the Lord as an offering. Paul goes on, and he, in verse 6, uses the example of a good, hard-working farmer. You know, if a soldier, if an athlete, if a teacher represents different gifts in life or different characteristics of the Christian life, the example of the farmer is probably where we find most Christians today. It is hard. It is long work. It is also 24/7. It's all year round. The farmer begins in the springtime when he wants to still be in a house where it's nice and warm. He's got to go out and start plowing the field. And he's got to plant the seed. When summer comes around, he's got to go out there and with sweaty hands pull weeds. He's got to fertilize. He's got to water. He's got to do all this work. In the meantime, he's all alone. There's nobody cheering him on. You know, the athlete, as he's running around the stadium, if he's ahead of the other guy, everybody's cheering him on. And when he finally breaks through that rope, you know, everybody's yelling and screaming. The soldier, you know, though the battle is hard, though he has to endure hardship as a soldier, there's a certain excitement when you're in battle. As a teacher, you know, there's no greater thrill than to see the little munchkins that come and listen to you absorb Scripture and then retell it in their own paraphrased words. That's the most amazing thing, is how they hear what you say. But earlier I said, when we read the Word of God, it's amazing How many times I'd hear a little child repeat verbatim what the pastor preached about or what I taught or what somebody did. You know, we think that they're incapable of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and it'll affect the heart of that little child you're working with, and it'll also affect the adult that's lived his whole life. But the farmer, he's got to work hard. But what is the goal of a farmer? What does he do all his hard work for? So that in the fall, at the end of the season, he would gain a crop. He would have a harvest. And there'll be a harvest in your life, if nothing else, if you just plant the Word of God in your life. It'll keep you holy. It'll keep you from sin. It'll keep you doing the things God wants you to have. And Paul, writing to Timothy, using these examples of the teacher and the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, he says, be like them. Study hard. Be diligent. Try hard. Make your maximum effort. And in verse 7, he says, think about these things. Consider what I say, and God will give you understanding in these things. Very briefly, coming back to chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, be diligent. Be a good student. You know, most Christians, unfortunately, that are in ministry, most teachers, sadly, a lot of pastors, they think if they've heard a couple of sermons or maybe read a book or two, that they're qualified to be a teacher, that they're qualified to be a pastor. Would you want your brain operated by somebody that just came out of college or by somebody that has finished grad school and has put in his medical practice and has been under the care and the nurture and teaching care of an older surgeon, has participated in all of your surgeries? I'd want the guy that has experience. You know, God has entrusted. There's that word again. God feels you are qualified and has entrusted. He's given to you a job to do. You know, when you put your money in the bank, you trust the bank to keep it safe for you. God has given you the lives of the children that you work with. They're a precious commodity. God's entrusted you with them. He's given you the job and the responsibility, but so have their parents. Think about that. Be diligent. You know, Moses, he graduated from the University of Cairo when he was 40 years old, and he thought he knew it all. He wanted to be Pharaoh. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but his way. And God says, no, you're going to go in the desert first for 40 years and learn to be a shepherd. And Moses says, why do I have to be a shepherd to watch sheep? You want me to lead the people, not the sheep. God says, trust me. And 40 years later, Moses begins at age 80 his 40-year career leading the people of Israel. You know, David's career was the flip side of that. It was the opposite of that. David became the mighty ruler, king of Israel. But he started out as a shepherd watching the sheep of his father. Now think about the analogy. Moses, he was entrusted with the people way after God had to retrain him. David, he learned to take care of the sheep of his father. And then as he grew up, God entrusted him with his children, with his sheep, the children, the chosen people of Israel. Joshua, I've already mentioned, God says, be strong. You know, for 40 years, Joshua was vice president to Moses. He was the assistant. You know, he was always behind the scenes. But the day came and God put him in charge and says, be strong. And be of good courage. The goal here for studying diligently is not only to present ourselves at the end of our life and our career to God and hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. But the end result on a daily or weekly basis, or however often you're entrusted with somebody to teach, the goal is that you would rightly divide the word of truth. I mentioned earlier, this word means to correctly cut something. To correctly cut something, you need some skill in cutting it. That's the preparation. You need a sharp, correct tool. It has to be sharp. Use the right tool for the right job. But spiritually speaking, correctly also means to know all there is to know about Scripture. For most Christians, they can spend their whole life just reading and rereading the Bible and just trying to remember the basic facts of who the books of the Bible are, or what the books of the Bible are, and who the basic people in the Bible are and history and geography of the Bible. The next level is those of you that are supposed to take these facts, you teachers, and somehow make a catalog out of them and organize them somehow and make them into a presentable form to present them to your teachers or to your students. And those of us that are pastors, our responsibility is greatly magnified above that to feed the teachers, to feed the children. And the result of that is evangelism. Generation after generation, we pass the word on to the next generation. Correctly cutting. You know, when this building was being built, you know, somebody had to cut what we call a plumb line, make a square corner. And when you have and you start to build a building on a flat square corner, then every brick lines up. And though this building is 35 years old, you can probably, you know, we've had a few earthquakes and shakes, but you can get a carpenter's level and it's probably pretty straight. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be sitting here right now. The building would have collapsed a long time ago. Okay, the Word of God is the foundation in your life. Correctly. Use it correctly. You know, you don't grab a sword by the sharp part of the sword. You grab it by the handle. Use it correctly. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes years of preparation. So don't be discouraged. But take the time and make the effort. You know, the Word of God is a wonderful, miraculous book. David says that when I look into your Word, it fills me with awe. The word awe, A-W-E. In Russian, it's translated strach. You know, the right word is probably the original language that none of us speak, but it's a combination of the two. It's having a reverence before God. It's fearing God for His might and His power. And it's bowing down and worshiping and glorifying God before His Word. And if nothing else today, I just pray and my hope is that you would be encouraged in your study beyond anything else. If you never make it beyond the level where you are, if you just came today to investigate and maybe check out what it means to be a teacher, what it is that we do all week, you know, the time and the effort that we put into preparing lessons, and that probably gives you a little bit of a glimpse of what pastors do on a regular basis when we study and prepare. Let this simply be an encouragement for you to be in your Word. David says, Psalm 119, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." The goal of our life, no matter if you're just somebody that comes to worship every Sunday or whether you're the senior pastor of the church or anybody in between, no matter what your ministry is, the goal of the Christian life and to know Scripture is so that we would not sin, so that our life would glorify God in how we live it. So my prayer is God would bless His Word, that you would have a good afternoon and a weekend in Hollywood. If any of you aren't going home today, then come visit us tomorrow. We'll have more of the Word of God. I think, Lydia, do you have any more announcements? Otherwise, we can have a concluding prayer. Отец наш Небесный, мы благодарим Тебя за Слово Твое, которое живо, которое действенно, которое проникает в разум наш, в сердце наше, которое достаточно силы имеет трансформировать нашу жизнь, даровать нам вечность, вечную жизнь в присутствии Твоем. И моя молитва сегодня, чтобы эти принципы, эти идеи, которые мы смотрели здесь сегодня, из жизни апостола Павла, из жизни Тимофея, которые мы находим написаны, сохранены на страницах Писания Священного, чтобы Ты их благословил в нашем сердце, чтобы они принесли плод для славы Твоей. Каждого, который здесь сегодня, благослови в том служении, где они служат, ободри их, чтобы они действительно могли вникать в Слово Твое, в учение, которое мы находим там, чтобы они возрастали и были совершенными в служении, которое Ты призвал их делать. Этот весь день и завтрашний день мы предаем в руки Твои. Мы просим Тебя, если кто будет отъезжать, чтобы Ты был свел их дороги, сохрани их, благополучие, вернуться по местной своей церкви, домой, где они есть. А если воля Твоя, чтобы кто здесь остался, был завтрашний день, чтобы мы могли собраться, прославить имя Твое песнопением нашим и могли еще слушать Слово и назидаться от Его. Это мы все просим во имя Иисуса Христа, и вся церковь совместно сказала Аминь.